Let's give him a hand clap for that.
Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. He's a good, good father. We wouldn't know what a father was except to be for him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We have a guest minister that will be with us Sunday morning, so we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. So just be in prayer and look to him. Amen, amen. Well, we want to return to a subject that we started a few Wednesdays ago and continue on with the thought. We'll read from Ruth, the fourth chapter, and we'll start at the 13th verse, 13 through 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. We've had seven ages, and now we have a bride that's bringing forth Christ once again, which was what Naomi was living out and was foreshadowing. I'd like to also read a statement from Who Is This Melchizedek? The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. He says, did you get it? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. Recall that Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we were predestinated unto him. We were predestinated, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestinated unto the adoption of children. So in him, God chose his family. He chose his children, right? And he set their destiny. And they came to the earth, and we were all lost when we came to the earth, but because he set our destiny, he is our Redeemer. He became our Redeemer. Yes. He says, let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. Now, salvation and redemption are two different things, right? Salvation is offering the grace and mercy and the opportunity for life and forgiveness to sins to anyone, to whosoever will. But redemption is to bring back that which was lost. Amen. Did you get it? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. People might be making like they are, they think they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestinated. Because the very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? Redeem, to redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. Hallelujah. So it's only the predestinated that will be brought back because the others didn't come from there. So God knew that there would be others that would come forth, but they weren't chosen in him for that purpose before the foundation of the world. And he can do whatever he wants. If people think that that's unfair, well, how often do we do unfair things then? We make choices all the time, right? We choose this over that. And we have every right to do that. We believe God is a just God, and we believe his choices are the right choices, and we wouldn't dare to dictate to him how he ought to operate his business, how we ought to, what his plan ought to be for us. We accept what his plan is, and we rejoice in it, and we want to walk in it. Amen? With everything that's in us. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, Lord. And Father, we just, our prayer is, Lord, that we would walk with you every moment of every day and Lord, at the very moment that we do something wrong, may your Spirit just bring that conviction to our lives so that we can quickly make things right and just continue to walk with you. Father, our desire is to be the manifestation of your word in this hour. Our desire is that your will would be done. Your will is your word. That your will would be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon each and everyone here tonight. Lord, as the prayer's already gone forth, and with those that are not able to be with us, those that are listening in, that will be listening in. And Father, we're just asking for our portion once again here this evening, our daily bread. We ask that you would feed us, Lord, from thy word. And Lord, we know that it'll build strong bones and muscles, as it were, spiritually speaking. We know it'll cause us to grow and to draw strength from you and to come forth, Lord, into the very thing that you've called us to be in this hour. Father, bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Yes, we're just excited to have Luke and Hannah with us this evening and their little one. And we always appreciate how they always want to serve every time they come and share a little of their portion with us. They're part of a church back east, but they're still part of this church, right? They always will be. So on our subject this evening, once again, we want to title the thought, Divine Favor, and this would be part three. So we know that there's going to be many, many, many that are brought in under John 3:16 that are going to confess their sins, are going to believe upon Jesus for their salvation, and they're going to be judged according to their works, and they will be given life. Those that are judged and are found to be like the sheep and not like the goats on the day of judgment. For they are considered in grace, and grace was provided for them. God's grace is so great, he not only came to redeem his own family, but whosoever will. And to me, I mean, he is the definition of grace. But redemption is only for those that were in him, in his thinking, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was formed. And redemption means to be brought back. And our Father had an awfully long way to bring us back from. Amen? We didn't really realize how far we had fallen. So he had a long way to bring us back from, but his work is perfect. Whatever he set out to do, that he will do. Once again, in Who Is This Melchizedek, he says, being eternal with him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had, his thought of what you was, so you were a thought in his thinking. And if you were in his thinking, his thoughts are eternal. So in that sense, there was eternal life. That was an eternal thought waiting to be manifested one day. His thought of what you was only, what he wanted me, to stand in the pulpit, say. He wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Then we are serving his eternal purpose. And the one that left home only come to the earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? So we left home. We left heaven to come here to serve his purpose. He says, all right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. That's the fullness of our adoption. That's the fullness of redemption is our glorified state, he says. All right, then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and brought back again. So this describes the entire family of God at the time of the resurrection, at the time of the rapture of the church and the resurrection, will be fully mature and we will be in our glorified state. So in order to accomplish this, he not only had to save us from the bondage of sin and from its penalty, pay that penalty, which is death. But he also had to clear the title deed to our domain, as we've been speaking about here lately, which we know our domain is this earth, and it's the atmospheres around it and everything that's living on it, in it, under it, above it. We were all born by sexual desire and by the sexual union of an earthly father and an earthly mother, right? As far as I know, there's no test tube babies here. But even still, there's an earthly father and an earthly mother. There's a, you know, there's the sperm cell and then there's the egg and they unite together and that it results in a you. You know, I was reading a little article here lately and I forget what the term was now. I'm kicking myself for not writing it down. Used to just be able to remember this stuff, but I need to start writing some things down a little bit more as time goes on. But they said that when that sperm cell, when it penetrates the egg, something takes place and there's a little flash like lightning, you know, some kind of light. There's some kind of light that they see coming from what's taking place, and that's where life begins. So we were all born by sexual desire. We were all formed from a union from our earthly mother and our earthly father. We weren't in the original sin in the garden, of course, when it happened. But because we're all born by a sex act, we are identified with that original act that took place in the garden. And we are all made partakers of that fallen nature that controlled the flesh. So to bring us back to our first estate, God has to come to us in a way that's just, in a way that's according to his plan, according to his word. And he then has to set us free from the claim that was made against us because of the fall of mankind. Satan had a right to make claims against us because we had transgressed God's law. So we were all born with a belly button, or I guess the more the proper medical term is a navel, right? We were all born with a navel that then attached us to our mother by a cord, and that navel or that belly button, it's a mark that identifies our fallen first birth, which results in a fallen first nature, right? Jesus was the exception because his seed and egg that came together, they both came from God. There was no sexual act. There was no contribution from man or from a woman. It all came from God, and he placed it in the womb. And so his navel was not a mark of a fallen nature. Yes, he did have a belly button, in case you're wondering. The first Adam, on the other hand, he was created by God, and so he didn't have a belly button, right? But the second Adam was begotten. I was looking at that word begotten in the New Testament. It's the Greek word monogenous, and it's spelled like monogenes, and it's one word. Monogenous is the way that it's pronounced, and it means only begotten, only coming forth, the only one that's coming forth, right? So Jesus came forth from the Father, and so it's speaking of an act of reproduction or an act of offspring. He came directly from God and was basically, I mean, he is God, right? The very character, nature, and life of God coming forth versus Adam in the garden. He was created in the image of God, and of course there was no male or female that was involved in that act, right? So you're with me so far. Amen. It's important because we're going to get to another point here in a moment. In the message, Key to the Door, he said, someone asked me the other day, he said, Brother Branham, would there have been any difference between Adam and Eve and their children today if they were all naked, walking? Would their bodies have been the same? I said, no, sir. We was coming home from a squirrel hunt, and Brother Fred and I had a bunch of them, and I said, no, they wouldn't be the same. Said, you mean Eve wouldn't be a woman like her daughters, and Adam wouldn't be a man like his sons? I said, well, in many respects, but not in all physical respects. He said, well, what would be the difference? I said, well, they wouldn't have had any navel. They were created, right? They wasn't attached to nothing. As long as that bears out on everything that's born in this world, it shows that it's a renegade to begin with. That's right. Sure, there's a difference. They would have had no navel. They wasn't connected to any female to come here. See, God created them. So we understand that, right? So they didn't have to pick lint out of their belly button. So we know that our soul has already been redeemed when we're born of God, when we're born of the second birth. But our bodies also require redemption. And therefore, God has made a way for our bodies to be redeemed. This is not the state that we were supposed to come forth in. This is not God's perfect will. This is not the finished work, right? This is a test tube that we're living in while what's in us is being proven and tested and tried and brought to maturity, being developed. So in my glorified condition, I won't have a navel. And that'll be the first thing that I check for. So if you see me lifting up my shirt after the body change, you know what I'm doing, okay? And of course, there'll also not be any sex glands in the new body either. Well, there'll still be a male and there'll still be a female, but there won't be any reproductive glands. Certainly no purpose for that, right? Again, in the message, Easter seal, God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But he sealed the covenant by a seal of circumcision. So God gave him a sign, right? And it was a seal of circumcision. And God gives you a promise, potentially, that you will receive it, and you're going to be raised up. This body is going to be glorified with him at the end time. But you see, You have to get clearance on that deed. And the clearance is when everything against it has been stricken off and you got the abstract to it. You've got the seal. It's yours. Everything on it belongs to you. Amen. So we know that Abraham was given a sign. He was given the seal. Circumcision was the sign that God gave him. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking, right? We are also given a sign. We are also given a seal, but that seal is the baptism of the Holy Ghost on your soul, right? And it indicates in the soul that that's a finished work. And it indicates that you are sealed in there with the Holy Spirit, and the world and Satan, everything else is sealed out. That work is a finished work, and the seal that's on your soul is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that entitles you to what's in that title deed. So we have liens that were recorded against our title deed, and they must all be cleared from the title in order for us to possess our full inheritance as the redeemed offspring of God. There was a lien, first of all, against our soul, and then there was another lien that was against our body. The liens are taken care of by the very same one who died for us and paid the ransom for our sin, but we don't actually possess the abstract of the title deed until we come to a full-term new birth. And it doesn't come... The full term new birth doesn't come when we repent and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior alone. When that work alone, it doesn't come with just that partial work being done in our lives. And it doesn't come by just being baptized in His name. And it doesn't come when we experience the initial work of sanctification in our lives, and where he gives us a new spirit, and we are then set aside for his service. The abstract of the title deed is given to us when we fully accept the crucifixion of that old sin nature, and the Holy Spirit then comes in and makes its abode within us. That's the full birth, right? And when he comes in to sup with you and you with him, you are then the possessor of the title deed once again. The abstract of the title then begins working on us to lead us to the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our bodies in the rapture or in the resurrection if we go home before the rapture. So the outside part of us is the last portion to receive the fullness of the title deed. This is not a finished work, right? Aren't you thankful? The abstract cannot work on us from the outside in, but it's a work that starts on the inside, and then the fullness comes when the outside is changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so that's why every individual that goes in the rapture must be sealed by the Holy Ghost. That inside work, it has to be finished, right? The seal of the Holy Ghost must be upon the soul. There's nothing more important for a Christian. We can't over-preach that. We can't over-emphasize it, right? We can't err on preaching on it and staying on that, because without that, you're not going in the rapture, right? So this is why every individual that goes in the rapture must be sealed by the Holy Ghost. Your documents must be sealed. It must have his seal upon it. It shows that your documents are in order. It shows that the Almighty has placed his seal of approval and said it's a finished work. Again, in Easter seal, he says, when we believe on Jesus Christ for our Savior and we repent and we are baptized, and we come up to believe him, God recognizes our repentance and our faith towards him and sends down the abstract. And the abstract is the assurance. It's the guarantee that everything was ever held against you. You've thoroughly repented. Hallelujah. And the property is bought. And you hold the abstract for the assurance. Amen. You've got the proof. You can hold that token out in prayer. And you have the assurance. Amen. That everything is settled. So the reason so many in this day are not receiving the Holy Ghost, well, that's where it's being preached at, that is, truly being preached. It's because they're not repenting of their secret sin. Or it's because they don't want to let go of the things of the world and no longer serve sin. They're not sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? They want to have it both ways. They want to be a Christian and they want to serve the world at the same time. They don't want to come under the full headship of the Word, but they want to call themselves believers while continuing to lead their own lives and follow their own will. But you can't serve two masters. Others, they just don't want to take orders, no matter what. Doesn't matter what it is. And so they constantly run everything they hear preached through the filter of their own self-will and their own desires and their own I think and this one that and that one this. And friends, there are many, many nice Christians, sweet Christians that live clean lives, but they will not submit their own will to God. And therefore, they will not get the Holy Ghost. They will not be born again of the Spirit of God. They are under a work of salvation, which is a wonderful thing, and we're not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. But that's only the first part of redemption, and they will be judged according to their works. They will be judged according to what they did with what they knew, with what God revealed to them. Those are the ones that will listen to the preaching of the Word, and instead of receiving the Word, they spend most of their time listening with an ear to find fault with it or to find a different idea or a different tangent, but not to submit to it, not to say, be it unto me. And as long as a person is fault-finding with the Word, They will never surrender their will to the will of God, because His will is His word. So they're trusting in their own reasoning rather than in the infallible word. And they'll say, well, that's just what you're saying, or that's what this was. No, it's what the word says. So they'll look for every opportunity to correct the minister to their way of thinking, because they're trusting their own thinking above the word of God and the way that He chooses to lead His children. This isn't done out of meanness, but it's done out of self-will. Yet very nice people a lot of times, and often very lovely and very sincere people, but stubborn when you try to lead them to the word. That's when they dig in their heels. But. So, friends, it's not possible to overcome in this age without possessing the title deed, without having your full inheritance, without having a clear deed that says you can, what you say, you can have. Amen? It's not possible to take every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God and cope with it when the old nature is still in control in the control tower. So the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of your full redemption, it comes to you when the requirements of the word are met. Full obedience to the word of God entitles you to the token. So we're told to repent first, which is what this age struggles with the most. And friends, that ought to be something that everybody's ears ought to perk up, because this age is told to zealously repent. This age, out of all ages, and the reason why is because it has an issue. And it needs to repent. It needs to turn. It needs to humble. It needs to be broken. So repent first, which is what this age struggles with the most. And then die out to that sin nature. In other words, you get to the place where you say, God, whatever you want me to be, that's what I want to be. I'm not holding anything back. It's not, I'm going to give you this much and I'm going to hold on to that much. And then God, I'm going to bring you along as a genie in the bottle. And every time I get in a problem, I'm going to call you out and ask you to fix this and fix that. Because I want you to help me in my life, but I'm still running my life. I'm still going to live the way I want to live. I'm still going to do what I want to do. I'm still going to pursue my passions. I'm still going to, you know, pursue my dreams. I'm still going to do what's important to me first and foremost. You haven't died. You cannot die out to yourself and still live your life according to the world. Right? You have to get to the place where you say, I don't have a thought coming. I don't know what to do with my life. But you do. And I want to surrender to you. And I want to give this to you so that you can use me according to your plan, according to your will. And I don't know what that is, but I want to surrender to you and walk in it. I want to be used by you. I want to be molded and shaped by you. I want to be a vessel that's in your hand, a vessel of honor for your honor and for your glory and for your work, for your purpose. And Lord, a no from you is just as good. I get just excited when you say no to me as I do when you say yes. Because I know I heard from you. And I know that your way is the best. So if you said no, then that thing is not good for me. Amen? So I'm not shopping for a yes or a no. I'm not looking around for a yes or a no. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to have it my way and call myself a Christian at the same time. I genuinely want your will in my life. So repent first, which is so hard in this age. Die out to that sin nature, which is to follow your own will and not the will of the Lord. And then be baptized in Christian baptism. And then receive the abstract of the title. Receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Again, and He careth for you. He says, there's only one way that you will ever be able to receive this wonderful comforter is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, You confess your sins, repent, have Christian baptism administered to you, and a promise that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's His promise. He cannot go back on that. It is His promise. Listen to this. I've always said, if a person was thoroughly taught and was repented, real, genuine, sorrowful repentance, and from the heart they had believed on God with all that is within them, when they were baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit would come upon them because He promised to do so. So you can receive the Holy Ghost immediately. He promised it. You shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. So whether you receive it immediately or you receive it at a later time, you're promised to receive it. But if you've met His requirements, there's not some kind of a delay. There's not some kind of a period that, you know, a cooling off period or a studying period or whatever. If you've fully met the prescription, if you've fully done what He said, you're a candidate and you can receive the Holy Ghost when you come out of the water. The Bible said that the world, man loved darkness more than light, because that their deeds are evil. And a person who loves to walk in darkness and do evil things, loves evil works, cannot love the Holy Spirit, because the Bible said if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. So, you know, if you would rather be out there, if your true love is to be out there skiing on a mountain instead of being in church, the love of God's not in your heart. Now, I did not just say that you can't love skiing on a mountain. But if you love skiing on that mountain more than being in the house of the Lord, you're not born again. This is not a maybe. This is not, well, some people will, you know, it's those poor weak ones that'll be in church from week in and week out. No, you'll want to be here. That's your love. Your desire. It's not something that He's coercing you into, and it's not something that you say, well, must Jesus bear the cross alone? I hate this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. And all my friends out there, they're having all this fun, but I'm just going to forego, you know, all that because I have to, because I got to be in church. No, a new birth, you'll want to be here. You'll want the things of God more than the things of this world. It doesn't mean that you won't like playing baseball anymore. It doesn't mean that you won't like shopping. It just means that that's not your heart's desire any longer. That's not what rings your bell. That's not what satisfies you. What satisfies you are the things of the Lord. And the church says. He says the people today, the reason that they don't receive that is because it interferes with their spiritual life that they desire to live. Isn't that what I just said? There's other things that they would rather be doing. And so, you know, you schedule a service when they're planning on doing those other things, they'll get madder than a hornet. And somehow it'll be your fault. Right? Well, I can't help it if you don't want to be here. Come on, friends. We understand that there will be, there will be difficulties. We understand that, you know, we won't always be here. We get that, right? But what's in your heart? Where do you want to be? The Bible said that the world, the man, loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. And a person who loves to walk in darkness and do evil things, loves evil works, cannot love the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible said, if you love the world or the things of this world, the love of God is not even in you. And the church says, amen. Again, and He cares for you. He says, when you thoroughly repent and believe on the Lord and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you make God a liar if you don't receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. He didn't say right at that instant, but you will receive the Holy Ghost. You can receive it right then. But you make God a liar if you never receive the Holy Ghost. Again, God perfecting His church, He says, gathered around you, standing behind you, around your side, is Spirit-filled men and women with hands to lay upon you. As we pray together, be determined. Don't be defeated. You can't be defeated. You're children of God. God promised the Holy Spirit to every believer. So, friends, he knows that there's a battle that comes with this. You take God at his word, and the devil's going to be right there to try to fight you, tooth and nail, try to get you to doubt, try to get you to say in a way, or try to get you to accept something else besides that very life. He says, God promised the Holy Spirit to every believer. He wants to give it to you tonight more than you want to receive it. Well, of course, that's his desire. He says, now, don't tell him how you want to get it. Well, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and but I, you know, I want to speak in tongues, or this, or that. No, you don't tell him. He says, don't tell him. Tell him you want it. No matter how it comes, you want it. Now, you don't know how it's going to come anyway. And you can't call this that until it does come. And when it comes, it will satisfy. It will satisfy everyone in the same way. It'll come differently, but it'll satisfy in the same way. He says, don't tell him how you want to get it. Tell him you want it. No matter how it comes, you want it. You want something. Listen to this now. You want something to anchor your heart and soul away till all doubts and fears have passed away. The joy bells of heaven will ring through your soul. God will take care of the rest of it. You just ask him to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you just keep asking until he gives it to you. Amen? When people get fed up with the bondage of sin, with the things of this world, when they get sick and tired of being sick and tired, God is still in the Holy Ghost filling business. And the church says. Now, friends, we know that Satan has engineered such a dramatic and such a complete fall that it didn't look like there was any way back for man when man fell in the garden, or for his domain that was under him to be restored. I mean, if we just look out in the world and we see, you know, how carnivores are attacking herbivores, and we see all the destruction, and we see, you know, all the things that are wrong, it doesn't look like it could be turned around. Right? It looks insurmountable. It looks like too big of a problem. Of course, man in his intelligence, he's trying to tackle that himself. He thinks that he can turn things around and restore Eden and find eternal life once again without a cross and so on and so forth. But it looks so complete that, you know, it looks about impossible for our nature to be turned around and for our domain under us to be brought back into an Eden-like condition once again. How could an innocent and worthy substitute ever come when every last one of us was born under the curse of sin when we came into this world? But God had a plan in his mind, and that plan was a virgin birth. It would come through a virgin, and Satan can't see behind the veil. It would have to come through a virgin, and God had that in his mind before there ever was a fall. In the sixth seal, he says, there was a price, and that's redemption. There's some price for redemption, and there was nobody that could do it. So he made his laws, his own laws of a kinsman redeemer. Then they could find nobody that was worthy to be that kinsman redeemer. Every man was born of sex, was born after sexual desire. He was in the original sin, Satan and Eden, so he could not do it. There's no man that could do it. There's nothing in him, no holy pope, priest, doctor of divinity, or whoever he might be. He was nobody worthy. And he couldn't be an angel because it had to be a kinsman, right? The law of the kinsman redeemer is one like you. Well, last time I checked, I'm a human being. I'm a man, so it would have to be a man. Would have to be another human. He had to be a man. Then God himself become a kinsman by taking on human flesh through the virgin birth, and he shed his own blood. Jesus wasn't stillborn. When he was born in the womb, he was born alive. He was born with not just natural life, but with eternal life. We were all stillborn when we came forth in our mother's womb. Sure, we had natural life. We had biological life in us, but we were dead in sins and trespasses. We were void of eternal life. So we would only be here for a certain amount of time, and then that would be it. When Isaiah prophesied, "A virgin shall conceive," God was telling us how the kinsman redeemer was going to come to the earth. The seed that was promised to the woman after the fall in the garden, he told the woman he would give her another seed, and that seed would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. And Satan heard that prophecy. Think about it, friends. He heard it. God spoke it out loud. He heard it. And so Satan was looking for this promised redeemer that was to come. And so every prophet that was raised up, every prophet that God used as his mouthpiece, that God appeared to, that God revealed his word to, Satan examined every prophet that ever lived, tested every prophet that ever lived. Now, he's not just going to test prophets. He's not just going to examine prophets, but every seed to find out if it's a seed of God or he can't see behind the veil. So he's going to test and try everyone that comes upon the earth. So he examined every prophet that ever lived, but he couldn't see past the veil of the human flesh. He could not see into the soul. And he didn't know that, as we looked at on Sunday, he didn't know that when he crucified our Lord and drove in those nails, that he was actually driving the nails in of his own coffin. He was actually bringing about his own destruction, his own undoing, because he was bringing to pass the prophecy of the near kinsman, and the near kinsman was fulfilling that prophecy, which meant that Satan was going to lose access or control to what belonged to God, because the price had been paid. And the near kinsman was setting the captive free in the process. Friends, if they would have known, this includes Satan himself, if they would have known, the scripture says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the kinsman redeemer. Well, especially Lucifer, if he knew that that was the kinsman redeemer, because he knew the kinsman redeemer, in order to buy us back, would have to die, would have to pay the ultimate price. And he had a part in that. He had a part in bringing that to pass. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, I wonder where Satan was at. I'm pretty sure that he was nearby. I'm pretty sure he heard the conversations that went on. I'm pretty sure he saw Gabriel come to the earth. I'm pretty sure he's watching what God is doing. We know that in the book of Daniel that Daniel prayed, and it was what, 21 days before an angel came to his aid. And when that angel came, he said, "Look, from the very moment that you cried out, I started coming. But then I ran into these other angels, these fallen angels, these demons." So friends, they're quite aware of what's taking place down here and what God is doing. So no doubt there were a lot of ears that were listening in to what Gabriel was having to say to Mary, not knowing what was going to be said, but they must have known something was up. And we know that Lucifer never did believe that Jesus was that one. the seed that was promised to the woman, out of his own mouth, he said, if thou be, if thou be, if thou be. Well, he was the Son of God. And he knew that he was the Son of God, but Satan didn't know. And Satan was telling him, if you are, well, then do this and do that. You know, prove it.
Right?
So he couldn't understand how the fullness of God could reside in a body of a human, of human flesh here on the earth, since he was the father of that fallen nature that took on flesh. And so he just couldn't imagine that the God of the universe would likewise take on human flesh. And he must have noticed, friends, that the Shekinah was no longer on the throne in heaven and was now hanging over this earthly tabernacle. I'm sure he saw the Shekinah as it moved around in the desert in the Old Testament. I'm sure that every time the presence of the Lord appeared, I'm sure Satan was very well aware of it. So he must have noticed that the Shekinah was now spending time over this one vessel that was here on the earth. But perhaps as Cain, he couldn't accept that, you know, Cain couldn't accept that Abel gave the correct sacrifice. Even while the Shekinah hung over the sacrifice that Abel brought forth, God confirmed that he accepted it, right? But Satan couldn't accept that this was the correct sacrifice. God told Cain that Abel's sacrifice was the correct one. And the Shekinah presence appeared over it and vindicated it to be so. And yet Cain says, well, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you this instead, and this is what you really want. Maybe you don't know it, but this is what you really want. This is what I'm going to give you. Take it or leave it. God said, I'll leave it. So the Father did this in such a way that the devil was blinded to what was taking place. It was too humble. And it didn't line up with Satan's thoughts on the matter. And it doesn't line up with his children's thoughts on the matter when it comes to church. And that's why his children are always taking exception to the word. That's why his children are always saying, but. That's why there's so many different interpretations. It's Satan's way of saying, I ain't going that way. I'm not going to take the way with the Lord's despised few. Again, what shall I do with this Jesus called the Christ? He says, notice, a daughter is the product of a mother and a father by a union. Now, here is something shocking. But death, physical death is the uniting of Mother Eve and Satan. We know that. Together by disbelieving God's word. They united and brought forth the product of death. Now, we know that she was deceived. Eve was deceived. Death is the product of uniting Satan and Eve together, he says. So the product of the union of Satan and Eve is a body that can get sick, a body that can die, a body that's filled with fears and doubts and worries. Right? Oh, come on, friends. That's each and every one of us before the new birth. But God is going to move me into a new body. He's going to move you into a new body. That's the fullness of your redemption. That's the that takes place at the rapture and the resurrection of the church. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 reads like this. Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So because of what that first couple did in the garden, we were all made sinners. But by what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, one shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So without the law, we wouldn't know that there was an offense. The law came and showed us that we were all guilty. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is laying out grace to the heathens and to the legalists alike. And they are struggling to find the balance. And it's always the challenge, is the truth is right down the middle, and it's always the challenge to find the balance, but the bride will find the balance in God's word. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So grace teaches us not to live in sin. And we don't want to live in sin. But many of the Baptist Christians at that time were saying, well, if we continue in sin, we bring more glory to God. That's what Paul just addressed there, right? Others leaned the opposite direction, and they leaned completely on works. It was all dependent upon their works. What a perversion of grace on both sides. Both of them. One saying, well, let's just take full advantage of this, that grace may abound. Let's just live it up because, you know, we're just going to take advantage of all this wonderful grace. The other extreme says, we're going to follow the law to the letter and to the dot, and we're going to trust in that. Well, both of those is a perversion of grace. So Paul is balancing this out for the first church and for any that follow after, of course. And the real gene of God that's born again has no desire to sin. I mean, friends, that's one of the first and greatest indications that you truly have been born again. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. That's not your desire. Paul is not preaching legalism. He says we are dead to sin. Right? So Paul uses terms that are associated with slavery that the people of that day were well acquainted with, because there was still, you know, slavery existed in many, many parts. And so they could relate to that. You could see that, the parallels in what he was speaking here. They knew that a master owned a slave until the slave was either sold to another master or until the slave died. So when Paul said, we are dead to sin, he's saying we are no longer bound by Satan, and we no longer have to serve him. We are no longer his slave, right? Sin was once our master, and we were the slave to sin. But once we are truly converted, the man that was once bound by sin is dead.
Right.
That part of you that was bound by sin, he wasn't just freed, he died.
Amen.
He's free because he died. He's dead. And we are now released from the slavery of sin.
Amen.
And the part of you that is now alive never was a slave and never can be a slave.
Amen.
Satan has no claim on your soul from that day on. He does have a claim on your soul if you aren't born again. He still has a claim. It's his nature. So Paul doesn't place it on your works. He places it on the death of your first nature, which by nature produced sinful works. It was just in our nature to do things that were wrong. You say, but I had good thoughts. Of course you did. So did Cain. So did Esau. His daddy favored Esau over Jacob. But the nature of that soul was sinful. So he places it on the death of your first nature, which by nature produced sinful works. Let me ask you this tonight, friends. What does a dead man know about the weather? What does a dead man know about the condition of the government? There is a part of you that absolutely cares nothing about the world. Doesn't care who's president. Doesn't care who's pope. Doesn't care whether it's sunny, cloudy, windy. cares nothing about the world, nothing about politics, nothing about the world, nothing about money, nothing about weather, nothing about an all-you-can-eat restaurant. That part of you that once cared about those things is now dead. That part of you that lived for those things is no longer living. That sinful nature is dead. You were once a slave to sin. You couldn't help it. But you died to that old nature. And this is where the breakdown comes. It's either in repentance or in dying out to yourself. And this is why people so much of the time don't get the Holy Ghost. They either don't repent or they don't die out. They're not through living for the world. So when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you woke up from your second birth and you found that you were no longer living on the other side of the chasm, no longer separated from your Father, but that union was restored. You found that He is your comforter, that He is your desire, that He is your everything, that He is your source. You fell in love. Amen. You surrendered, and now it's not you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you. Sin no longer has a pull on that part that is born again. But there is a part of you that is not yet fully redeemed. And this has been the subject of great heated debate in the church over the last 2,000 years. What part of us does Satan still have access to, if any? What part does Satan still have claims on, if any? Paul's going to tell us here in a moment, if we can receive it. He laid the foundation. So whatever it is, it would have to come from Paul's teaching. I'm so glad that we had a message come in this hour to restore us back to the original faith and show us who we really are. Show us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm so glad that we can now see what the first church new birth looked like, so that we can recognize the new birth in this day and what we are being restored back to, because there's only one way, and that's the original way. God didn't change the way. He didn't change His patterns. Right? So, as far as that goes, friends, I'm not interested in what Matthew Henry's commentator... I'm not interested in what Matthew Henry had to say about it, what his ideas were on the new birth. There are lots of commentaries we draw from them. There are lots of good thoughts that come from these men that studied the Word and dedicated their whole lives during the man age to studying the Word and wrote commentaries to kind of bring things out in the Word that people have been probing at. Wonderful things. But I'm not interested in what Matthew Henry's ideas are on the new birth, or Adam Clark, or the ideas of other commentators through the church ages concerning the new birth. They probed at it, and they did their best with the partial word that they had, but we were told in the evening time it shall be light. We were told in the evening time that the pillar of fire would return. We were told in the evening time that the faith that was once given to the saints would be restored, that our hearts would be turned back to the faith of the original apostolic fathers. So let's go back to the beginning and see how the first church taught the new birth, and how the first church taught the new birth is how we teach the new birth, because it's the only thing that will produce a full new birth and will result in you receiving eternal life on this side and receiving the seal and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it's a promise. Amen. So let me ask you this. Did the first church teach that the body and the soul and the spirit were born again at the same time? Well, if they did, well, then let's teach it. They didn't. If they taught that there was no part of us left that could be bothered or could be aggravated or could be tempted, well, then let's teach that. But we know that's not true either. The message came to restore us back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. And if we have that true word restored back, then we should expect to have what the first church had. So this message takes us back to the Bible. It's not taking us anywhere else. It's taking us back to the Bible we already have, but it's illuminating it, and it's restoring it back. The understanding is being restored back. Romans 6:2, he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're not going to use that. We're not going to play the grace card as a disgrace card. Live in sin and say, well, it's grace, grace, grace. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So one part of us is crucified. And we're waiting for the other part to be put completely out of business. In the meantime, it's got to be kept under control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he puts it like this. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's your old nature, right? Colossians 3, 9 says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, if read another way, what he's saying here is, you have put off the old man with his deeds, so don't lie. In other words, you can still lie. Some of you are getting real nervous. Well, I have it on good authority that your messenger at least told one lie. He admitted it. Yeah. Paul said, don't lie. That means, well, why would I lie? Because there's a part of you that isn't converted. There's a part of you that's a work in progress. It's the same part of you that says, let's go to the restaurant instead of church. That wasn't your soul. You didn't just hear from your soul. You want to come to church. But this other part of you says, well, just, you know. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Friends, we're in a battle. So they put off the old man, and yet they can still lie. What is it that remains that can still be tempted to lie? Now, I know that there's some are preaching, you know, sinless perfection, right? But then none of us, if we're going to ascribe to that doctrine that none of us make mistakes, first of all, why do I need a body change?
Right.
If this one's good enough. Second of all, what am I overcoming? Right. Where's the battle? Thirdly, how do those thoughts come into my mind if this body has been converted? Where did those thoughts come from? Why do I have to cast them down? Why do I have to run them through the filter of the Word? Why do I have to challenge them? Why am I overcoming one thought at a time? Come on, friends. Some of you have thrown in the towel because you've had battles and struggles and you've allowed the devil to tell you, well, that's only because you aren't born again, you aren't one of my children. And you threw in the towel and thought, well, you know, I might as well go ahead and give in to the flesh and do that. Friends, that could be any of us. Amen? Colossians 3:10. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you were once darkened to your original origin. You were darkened to the thought that you were in him. The part of you that came from God. The part of you that knows no sin. The part of you that would have become flesh. That would have never fallen. There's a part of us that is renewed into the image of him who has created us. That old nature of the soul dies. That other nature that's laying there waiting to be quickened. That's the part of you that has no desire to sin. Come on, friends. That's the part of you that's not scared. That's the part of you that believes every word. That's a part of you that says amen to every word. Yes. The mind doesn't say amen to every word, but there's a part of you that does. Yes. The mind cannot be sure. The mind still has to be directed. But the soul says amen. There's a part of you that the eyes of your understanding have been opened. That's in the soul. So the old man dies instantly. Yet there's another part of us that dies daily, that continues to die, that every day when we get up, we got to drive a stake through it. Paul said, I die daily. I've heard a preacher say, well, that was before he received the Holy Ghost. Well, just show me where Paul said that. It's ridiculous. Don't rewrite the Bible. Paul said, I die daily. Every day we have to make a choice. I'm going to live for Christ or I'm going to live for the flesh. Just the decision to get out of bed is you dying daily. You stay in bed and you'll die for sure. John 3:6 reads like this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So that tells me my flesh is still flesh. Excuse me. You know how... Anybody got any helium? Goodness. I don't know why when we go to school... As little children, I don't know why they told us to say, you know, when somebody makes fun of you, just tell them sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I'd sure a whole lot rather somebody throw a rock at me sometimes. Words do harm you, right? We do battle with things that are said and so on and so forth. And you don't have to teach a child how to do that. They're just born with that nature, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we are rebirthed in the soul by the spirit. And now we are awaiting the rebirth in the flesh. And this flesh can be tempted. But the word in us is taking preeminence over it to make it obey the word. Romans 6, verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, so you died unto sin once, and you live unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In your soul, your desire is to serve Him. In your soul, you're not doubting God's word. In your soul, you're a believer. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, if he said let not, that means that you can let it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You're just constantly, when you're challenged by it, when you're tempted by it, you're constantly putting it down. Come on, friends. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can be tempted to take your credit card and to go down to the mall and buy everything that's there, right? But you know that you shouldn't do that. Well, why are you tempted by that? Because you can still be tempted in this vessel. Come on, friends. In your soul, you don't want to do that. But you're still part flesh, right? He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So sin no longer rules over you. Right? Our old man is crucified with him. If my name is on that book, which it is, I died with him at Calvary. When he died, I died. What a battle it is to keep this before us. Because there's a part of us that's not yet changed. And that part of you has to be kept into subjection. Well, I didn't realize I just all these angels here. The gates to my spirit need to be brought under control, and its thoughts need to be ran through the filter of the word. The senses of my flesh need to be governed. But the man in the control tower is no longer a sinner. So the shots are no longer being called by a sinner. I'm not a sinner. So if I died with him, then I arose with him. How many can say amen to that? Let's, the God of this evil age, he says, when the entire word of God incomplete was headed up in a human body called Jesus Christ, in there God made me pay for my sins. In him, then he rose me, raised me up with him in the resurrection, and now we are seated with him with power and authority over every devil. Oh, if you could only believe what God has given. But if you're not seated there in heavenly places in Christ, you don't have it. And if you are seated there and you don't believe it and are afraid to move, well, you'll never use it. But if you are seated there, you will use it, for you are ordained to do what you do. Hallelujah. So what part of me is he talking to? And what part of me imagines that somebody doesn't like me? Is that the part that came from God? No. Oh, come on, you guys, you never have that imagination? You're never tempted with that? What part of me wants to eat a big bowl of ice cream before I go to sleep? It's not a trick question. Would that be a good thing for me to do? I can tell you it wouldn't be a good thing. In the middle of the night, something would come up, and I'd breathe it in, and then I'd spend the next hour trying to cough it out. My wife is wondering whether she's got to raise me from the dead. So I shouldn't do it, right? Well, what part of me wants to do it? What part of me wants to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? What part of me wants to ride a motorcycle? Now, friends, I'm not saying that something's right or wrong. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm asking you is, what part of me pulls on me to do that? What part of me wants to do that? What part of me is tempted to do that? What part of me remembers the horrible things that I did when I was lost? What part of me can't wait for the church doors to open? What part of me longs to be delivered from this cocklebird pest house? It's important that we get this picture straight, because then we need to realize that God wants us to bring our spirit and our flesh under the rulership of the Word. That's what you do. You choose to do that. That's what "not my will, but thy will be done" means. That means your flesh still has a will. Again, from "and knoweth it not," and I'm pulling over here in just a minute. "He was the fullness of all of you. You were in him back yonder at Calvary." What part of you was in him? Your skin? Your bones? Your spirit? "He foreknew that you would be here. He only broadcast what would take place. And you were in him. You died with him. You died to your pride. You died to your fashions. You died to the world. You died with him in Calvary. And you arose with him when he arose again on the third day. And because you've accepted it, now you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. So what part of you died? Your flesh was not in him. Your flesh is not seated in heavenly places. Your earthly spirit was not in him. There'll come a day when you will lose your earthly spirit. So what part of you was in him? That part of you that came from God. He's the Word. He was the fullness of the Word made flesh. You're a part of that Word. So you were in him. His bride was in him. God's power to transform. He says, "You were in the loins of Jesus and went to Calvary with him. You died with him. And you raised with him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in him. Filled with his spirit. Sons and daughters of God. Die with him, raised with him." Sure, he says. You come to that realization when you're born again of the Spirit. The real you was in him. And died with him. And rose with him. And became flesh. And was quickened by him. The Message thirst, he says, "Coming down to dwell in his own body, made himself the Son of God." This is God condescending. When God came down to dwell in that, you were in him when he was crucified. And you were crucified with him. And you died with him on Calvary. And you was buried with him on the mountain. And you rose with him on Easter morning. And now you are sitting together in heavenly places in him. And now you've got fellowship with him. See? Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And that word "destroyed" means to render idle, unemployed, inactivate, inoperative, to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, of influence, of power, to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, to annul, to abolish, to cease, to pass away, to be done away, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from anyone, to terminate all intercourse with one. That means it's over.
Right. Yes, sir.
That's what we mean when we say, devil, we're through. I have no part in you, and you have no part in me. You did have a part in me, but that part is dead. I have no part in you. You have no part in me. I am in him. I came from him. He's coming back for me. He died for me. He lived for me. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my all in all. I am completely identified with him. But I've got a battle taking place in my members. And Satan has access to my members. He has a right. And he has access. He has a right to come and try to present thoughts that don't come from the word. And I have a right to say, au contraire, mon frère. I have a right to say, I cast you down. That's why Paul said, cast down every thought that exalts itself. Anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Every thought, every imagination, every feeling, every emotion, anything. Challenge it by the word of God. If it's of the word, praise the Lord. If it isn't, cast it down. And it's a battle until the body change. So this is what the first church age messenger taught the first church. The body of sin is the body of flesh that's not yet fully redeemed. But this body is rendered idle. We fall, we make mistakes every day, friends. Holy Ghost filled believers make mistakes. And what causes us to make mistakes is when we allow our flesh to get out from under us. Have you ever snapped at somebody and then quickly the Holy Spirit brings conviction? And then you realize, you know what? That was my flesh. I don't want to snap at you. You didn't deserve that. And so you'll do whatever it takes to make it right. Because you really didn't want to do that. But your flesh can get weak and, right? You can be not prayed up and your flesh can get out from under you. And then you got to put it back under you. Now that thought came back to me that I was thinking about earlier. So in school, you know, sticks and stones break my bone. Words will never harm me. That's a lie. Kids are always trying to find something to cause other kids to feel inferior or bad or down. It's just, you know, it's the nature, it's fallen nature. Right? Oh, come on. Oh, not my kids. My kids are angels. Well, hell has angels too. We used to, at one particular time, we'd say, hey, Bill, your epidermis is showing. Now, Bill didn't want to expose the fact that he didn't know what epidermis was. So he's looking all over and he's getting all embarrassed and trying to cover up and starting to get a complex. Anybody know what your epidermis is besides our surgeons here? I mean, our PhDs. Your epidermis is your skin. It's the outer part of your skin, right? Your dermis, I guess, is a layer that's under the epidermis, right? So what you're saying is your skin is showing, right? Well, that's the problem that we face on a daily basis, right? Our epidermis is showing, and we don't want it to. We want to keep it covered by the word. Right? We want others to see the word in us and not our epidermis. Right? People will say, you know, I've had people in the past where, you know, the devil just get after them and go through them. And so they want to sit down and, you know, read me the riot act. And so they've got a whole list. I just had this not too long ago, a whole list of things that they don't like about me, right? And I didn't know how to deal with that at first. You know, I would admit, okay, I don't like that either, and I don't like this. But then I finally realized, you know what? I know my weaknesses more than you. Oh, you left this off, and you left that off, right? I mean, if we turn it around and look at your flesh, you're going to have a list too. Because as far as I can tell, you're not in your glorified body, right? So there is no good flesh. In fact, they tried to call Jesus good master. He said, don't call anybody good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. Right? He said, no flesh will glory in his presence. Right? So we have this to deal with. So I finally realized the best defense is an offense. And so I started to say, well, you know, you left this off and you left that off, and I've lived with this flesh longer than you, but I'm trying to bring all of that under subjection to the Word. I apologize for it. I'm sorry. And one day I won't have to say I'm sorry any longer, because He'll change it. But in the meantime, can you just bear with it? I'll try. I'll try my best to, you know. But no matter how much I try, there's always going to be something you don't like about my flesh. But the question is, what do you like about yours? You happy with yours? Is yours the Taj Mahal? Is yours the new improved model? Flesh is flesh. The thing is, if you truly are born of the Spirit of God, you don't want your flesh to be a hindrance. So you will do what you can every day to try to bring yourself under yourself. Right? Somebody will start telling you about something and it's some wonderful thing and they're just so excited, and maybe your flesh in times past would have pulled out a little pin and went and would have said, well, that ain't nothing. My dog's bigger than your dog. I did this and I did that. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're listening to that. You want that person, you want to make them the center of the conversation, and you want to rejoice with them, right? You want them to be happy. You want to rejoice when they rejoice, when they're sorrowful. You want to feel that as well, but you care about that person. So don't tell me that you won't be tempted, because you will. And if you're not prayed up, you might even go into that realm, and now you got to say I'm sorry, right? And you will. Amen. It's not just for some of us to repent. You will. Right. If you offend, you won't be able to rest. The Spirit of God, you're walking with Him. If you want to continue walking with Him and there's something that isn't right, you'll be miserable. You'll want to make it right. You will make it right. You won't play this blame game that so many church members play. It's everybody else's fault, you know. That's why they have to go to another church, because they wore out their welcome here. Right? Now they got to go blame somebody else for why they're not happy. No, it isn't about you. You're living for others. But this thing has to be kept in check. Has to be monitored. Right? This thing would gladly go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and retire there. You know, the thought comes to my mind every now and then, you know, if I wasn't a pastor, I would buy some property in Montana, and I'd probably live most of the time in Montana, right? But I am a pastor. So which part of me wants to go live in Montana? Don't get spiritual on me. Which part of me wants to go live in Montana? The same part in Brother Branham that wanted to go be a trapper. And stomp out of the woods with Thus Saith the Lord and take people's heads off and then go back out and hunt some more. Right? That's this part.
Right.
So I have to tell this part, you're not retiring. Right? There may come a time if the Lord doesn't come soon, there may come a time when I can't preach any longer. But I'm always going to be His servant. Right? So retirement is not in my portfolio. I remember, I'm trying to close here in a minute. I remember when I was going to college in San Luis Obispo, and I worked at a bank as a janitor at night, a few nights a week, and the owner of the janitorial company was a Baptist pastor, and he retired, and then he started this, can't make this stuff up. He started this business, this janitorial business, you know. It's like, well, if you're still healthy enough to work, why'd you retire? Why are you running a janitorial business, right? Doesn't sound like you're retired to me. So the concept was, it didn't make sense to me then. Of course, I didn't say that to him. I served him as best I could, and to the point that he was always trying to use me to go do some of these other jobs, other places, because he knew that I was the kind of employee that he wanted for his company. A true Christian is the best employee that you could have. You don't have to teach him how to treat other people. You don't have to worry about whether they're stealing from you or lying, or right? You don't have to teach him how to play in the sandbox with other people, right? But he was younger than I am now, and he was retired, yet he's got this other business. I'm like, I don't know, just John the Revelator, you know, I mean, if there was ever a person that had a right to retire, he was 90 when he came back and pastored the church in Ephesus, right? When 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when those letters were written, he was in his 90s. What am I trying to say? I'm not going to serve this guy.
Right?
Right?
Hallelujah.
It's essential that a true born-again believer recognizes where they are in redemption. And it's important that they recognize that the battle is not over. You're right in the middle of it. If we are 100% redeemed right now, well, then that means we cannot be tempted. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, oh, bless God, nobody could tempt me? That glorified body that we're going to step into cannot be tempted. Again, from who is this Melchizedek? I'm just about done here. He says, when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there's a natural body, a theophany, a body that's not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison, turned back into that theophany. So as we were speaking on Sunday, he went back into that theophany, went down into hell, preached to the souls that were in prison. He says, oh, marvelous, thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:1, if this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have bypassed that. We bypassed the theophany to come straight from God, the attribute to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin, like Adam did. But when testing of this word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. It is the word there that we skipped. So you have a theophany. You heard from it when this word came, when you were born again of the Spirit of God. You bypassed that. The thought became word, and then it became flesh when we're speaking of Jesus Christ. Right? But you bypassed that. You went from thought to flesh. Amen? That word part of you was in him. But you bypassed that. If you hadn't have bypassed that, you couldn't have been tempted. If this earthly tabernacle, earthly body be dissolved, the earthly tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And it is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, there would have been no temptation. We would have known all things. I've gotten so much trouble for quoting this from ministers. Oh, there's no way you could have known all things. Just give me a second. Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time. And he said, I want to see Jesus. They said, you can't. Now, converts. Yes, thank you. We'll play charades up here. These are his converts, right? He said, are all them Branhams? No, these are all yours that came through your ministry, right? So he's down here, he's telling us what's what. He's revealing to us the word. Up there, he says, I want to see Jesus. They said, you can't. Why not? Well, why are you asking us? You know everything. No, he doesn't. But they did. Because you have to be judged. I do. Well, does Paul have to be judged? Yes. I preach the same thing Paul preached. We're resting on it. You have to be judged and you passed the test. And you made it. Well, how do they know that? Because they're in their theophanies and he's not. They're in their word bodies. But he's not. You have to go back. I do. Yeah, but don't worry about it. You go back and then we're going to come back. No, you go back and then you're going to come here and then we're going to go back with you. Where's the private resurrection? And pick up bodies. There's your return ministry. There's your return ministry. You got to go back. He went back.
Yeah.
Well, he wasn't in his theophany, but they were. If we'd have come through that, there would have been no temptation. We would have known all things. If you're the Word, how can you be tempted? You know right from wrong. That's why we needed the fullness of the Word to come back in a body in this hour. Amen? The reason that Jesus knowed all things was because he was the Word before he was made flesh. Then we become the Word. Here we are formed to the Word image, to be a partaker of the Word, to feed on the Word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see, that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church, you joined that church, you tried this and that, and nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day, you just recognized it. Amen. We'll finish with this. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Now, friends, I've heard some ministers take this scripture and make it say, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can't grieve the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it says. And my life testifies that that's not what it says. Because I grieve the Spirit sometimes. And sometimes it's totally unintentionally, you know, I wasn't even aware of it. But the Holy Spirit dealt with me. And I'm thankful. It brought conviction. And I made it right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. So you still can grieve the Spirit. But don't do it. Right? Make that your goal. I want to keep myself under myself. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Do you love him? If we recognize these things, it shouldn't be hard for us to just look at what our desires are and see if they're the right kind of desires. If they aren't the right kind of desires, then there's still something that needs to be changed, right? And if we're humble enough that we can admit that to ourselves, well, we can surrender to God and say, kill that and bring forth something that has the right desires. But if we lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, that's the worst deception that there is self-deception. If we lie to ourselves and, you know, like I've been pointing out here for many services now, people can become professional church members where they're just playing the part and they're deceiving themselves. They're trying to act out that they're a Christian, and they're according to their own thinking is how they acted out. But then the life just has trouble coping with the word. So the life says something otherwise. Right? And of course, that's always somebody else's fault. Right? It's, friends, the only fault that I find is right here. The only fault that I have to deal with is right here. Right? None of you can keep me out of there. Right? But this thing right here, that's where my battle is. Right? And if you turn those fingers around, you can say the same thing about yourself, right? It's that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, you know, why don't you get the log out of your own eye before you try and get the splinter out of your brother's eye, right? If we focus on overcoming this, and if you have any time left over afterwards, well, then maybe you can straighten somebody else out. But until this is changed, it's still a work in progress, right? So I have enough to do to keep my eye on this. It's enough for me to keep myself under myself, right? It's enough for me. That's where prayer comes in, right? That's where changing that atmosphere, taking things before the Lord and letting the Lord heal you spiritually and physically, and so that you don't carry things around with you, right, that will hinder your walk. That's where, as I've often said in the past, that's where we're traveling light is really something that we should all ascribe to. Right? Just live one day to the next. Don't carry around baggage. Don't carry something from one day to another that you could deal with today. Right? Every day should be a new day. Every day should be new opportunities. Every day should be able to, it's a clean slate. And it's the best way to travel. Travel light. Right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful, Lord. I can only speak for myself here tonight, but I am so grateful that you've cleared these things up for us, Lord, that you've brought us back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints, so that we can truly know who our enemy is, so we can truly know what your plan of redemption is, we can truly know What part is a finished work? What part is a work in progress? What's promised to us, Lord? What part must be brought into subjection? What part is being overcome from day to day by the Word? What part the Word is bringing into subjection? What part is eternal? What part is temporary? What part will go into that theophany and then into that glorified body? What part will live and reign throughout eternity? Lord, it is our desire to be what you want us to be the fulfillment of what your word has declared, what your word has spoken. It's our desire from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, to each one to say, be it unto me according to thy will, which is your word. It's our desire to be the manifestation of your will, your word, in this last hour. And Lord, for the flesh to be brought into such subjection that we're not living our lives to ourselves, but we're surrendered vessels to you, Lord, living for others. Lord, to the point that we brought the flesh into such subjection that we're just automatically living our lives for others, not well, what should I be doing and going through the motions of it, but just because that's the true life and nature that's now living in us. We know, Lord, that human will is going to be in our flesh until the body change. So it's always going to be a matter of us choosing to surrender to bring our human will subject to the Word. It's a daily thing that we do. It's a daily choice that we make. And you're not going to force it on us. It's something that we choose to do. And Lord, we do. We make wrong choices and we regret it. We're sorrowful for it. We repent. We learn from it. It molds and shapes our character along the way. But our desire truly, Lord, is for your word to have the preeminence, for your word to be number one, for your word to reign supreme in our lives, for your thoughts to be our thoughts, for your ways to be our ways. That's our goal, Lord, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, to get ourselves so much out of the way that others can see you, can see your word living in us, written epistles, read of all men. I pray that you minister to each and every one of us, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, wherever we're at in our journey. And Father, may this just become so real to each and every one of us, so clear to us. Father, I know that it's your desire for it to be simple. And Lord, the measure that we truly have a grasp on something is whether or not it's in simplicity. If it's so complicated that we need some kind of a degree to begin to grasp it or to understand it, we know we don't have a grasp on it. Because you said you'd reveal these things unto babes such as would learn. So Lord, may it just be so simple to each and every one. And we know that it's not your desire that it would go over the head of anyone, but Lord, that we would be as babes, as little babes, such as would learn, and we would just simply believe you and take you at your word, and that you would reveal it to us, each and every one, Lord, in simplicity. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord, whether in this building, whether listening in, whether the person will listen in, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you, Lord. And it's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to be surrendered to you, to be used by you. Lord, we know that when we get to the other side, we know what kind of a life that'll be lived out throughout eternity. But on this side, Lord, is really the only opportunity that we have to make a sacrifice to try to... We know that, Lord, that we can never do for you what you did for us. It's impossible. We can never outgive you. That's a fact. We understand that. But there's a part of us that wants to give back. And the only opportunity that we're going to have to do it is on this side. And we know that, Lord, the best opportunity that we have is when we die to ourselves and live to you. So that's our desire, Lord, is that as we yield ourselves to you, Lord, that you would just use us for your pleasure, for your honor, for your glory, for the finishing of your great work of redemption here in this last hour. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. Thank you for one another, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts. We love each and every one. In your precious name we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. What are you playing there? Yes, amen. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I do, the Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily. And had never been worn. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off.